Well, as many of you know, we've been spending this last month reflecting together on Matthew 4:19, where Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, two unschooled fishermen, to be his disciples. Matthew 4:19, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. With those words, those men's lives and the lives of countless people through history changed. This call to Simon and Andrew matters for us because it's not just Jesus' call to them, it's his call to us. Just as Jesus called Simon and Andrew to follow him, to be his disciples, Jesus calls, continues to call women and men today, as in every day, to come to him, to follow him, to be his disciples, that he might teach and lead and transform us to be vessels of his life to the world, for his glory, for the sake of the world, and for our joy in him. And this is particularly pressing for us because there are a lot of versions of Christianity out there these days, aren't there? As there have been in every day, seeking to clarify, to distill, to define the essence of true Christianity, real Christianity, authentic Christianity. Just depends who you're talking to, right? Some describe it as being all about healing and power encounters and prophecy. That is real Christianity. And when I say any of these, I'm not throwing them out the door. May God heal among us. May God speak prophetically through us. May we encounter him. But many want to distill it to that. That's real Christianity. Others want to distill it down to solitude and silence and contemplation. That is real spirituality, right? Others argue that it's all about orthodoxy. It's all about knowing and believing the truth. That is what matters most. Others say it's all about ethics, about how we live, that our lives would be marked by radical holiness or radical generosity or radical inclusivism or radical grace, just like Jesus or whatever. Others say it's all about devotion to a cause or an issue, giving ourselves endlessly to the fight for the care of the environment or to end poverty, to end injustice, to fight for equality. Others make it all about the church, about building up and serving the church. Others put a huge emphasis. All they talk about is being separate from the world and the ways of the world. Whereas others say it's all about grace. It's all about loving your neighbor. It's all about being missional. It's all about being in the Word. It's all about. There are a lot of different versions of Christianity out there. I'm sure within this room, many of us have experienced different versions that we've grown up around, that we've been a part of, that we've championed at times. A lot of different visions of what the Christian life is all about. Just depends on who you're reading, who you're listening to, who you're talking to. And here and there, as a pastor, I find myself having people approach me, asking, what version I want for us, what version I intend for us, whether in the coming year and years we will seek a more conservative version or a more progressive version, a more word-centered version or a more action-driven version. In truth, honestly, I don't want any versions for us, for Lambrick, for us, any more than I want my life to be characterized by some version of the Christian life. And honestly, it needs to be said, as the pastor, this isn't about what I want anyways, nor what you want. This is about what Jesus wants, right? For us and for our world, which is why we are spending these days talking about this call to follow Jesus. Because what we need and what our neighbors need, what Victoria and the South Island and the whole island and Canada and the world needs, And even more so, what Jesus wants is not simply for us to run, to pick and run after some version of Christianity, but for us to run after Jesus. For us to hear, to really hear and heed the call of Christ to follow Christ, to be his disciples, that our lives and our shared life together would be shaped and defined, not by some version or interpretation of the Christian life, but our lives would be shaped and defined by Jesus himself. That Jesus' understanding of reality would become our understanding of reality. That his truth would set us free. That Jesus' ways would become our ways. That Jesus' passions would become our passions. That Jesus would draw us into his fellowship with the Father by the Spirit. That our lives and our shared life together would be marked and animated by his way and his truth and his life. So Jesus wants for us, for you, for me. That's why he calls us, come, follow me, he says. And I will make you fishers of men. I will make you into women and men in a community in which my life goes out to the world. I will draw you into my life, into the life that I live, into what I am doing for God's glory, for the sake of the world, and for your joy in him. And so with this in mind, let's come again to God in prayer, okay? Let's pray. Living Jesus. God, we are so thankful. As we bow right now, it is not a moment for us just to seek to remember what you once did. But we come and bow to you, our living, reigning, risen Jesus, who by the Spirit is present with us, intimately present, as we turn to you, who by the Spirit continues to speak and make yourself known today to your people. And so we ask again, God, that you would give us ears to hear your voice today, that you would open us up to yourself, because we know, as we've sung this morning, songs that declare your praise, that we know our hearts don't feel to be true right now. We've sung songs of confession and profession to follow you, that you are good, that you have won our heart. But Lord, our hearts have been won by too many things that pull us in all sorts of directions. Our minds have been formed by so many voices that we have turned to. And we need you again by your mercy and grace to turn our hearts back to you again today, here, as we come together, you to open us up to you, and you to speak your, reveal your will, your purposes, your heart to us today, God. So give us ears to hear your voice. And speak, Lord. Amen. So as we've been saying through these weeks, what does this look like? What does it look like today to be disciples of Jesus? If you're just joining us today, you need to know you are coming in on week 4, which means we've already talked about some things. Some of us who've been here over these weeks, I hope many of us feel somewhat familiar with this baseline definition that I'm trying to give us for what it means to be a disciple. One that I think brings together well both an ancient rabbinical understanding of discipleship in Jesus' day, but also is simply what we observe in the Gospels as we read and pay attention to what Jesus did with his first disciples. And so we're talking about discipleship in this way. A disciple is someone who by grace and by choice is with Jesus to learn from Jesus, to live like Jesus. I often come back to this definition because of how it distills, I think, well, the core dynamics of discipleship, of being a disciple, and also helps us see how they hold together. There's a simplicity here. I know I have needed it. For We need to be able, if our call in Matthew 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, is to go out and make disciples, we need to be able to know what that is, right? Be able to see our own lives within that framework, to live into that understanding and way, and to be able to impart that to others. So I hope that somehow this with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to live like Jesus, gets etched into your bones and heart. Maybe we'll make business cards and keep it with us. But I want us to recap a little bit that helps us get to where we need to go today. A few weeks back, we explored how this definition helps us see that in calling us to be his disciples, when Jesus says to you and to me, come, follow me, at its core, first and foremost, Jesus is inviting us, calling us, commanding us to come close, to come be with him, to enter into a real living interaction with Jesus, to know him, to experience him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote, when we are called to follow Christ, we are summoned to an exclusive attachment to his person. And I know as I say that, I am naming mystery, right? How we come to experience Christ in a living way is to step into a mystery, but he invites us to it. And in his grace, he does let us know him. That is the story of the Christian church down through the centuries. Stepping into that mystery of drawing near to a God who calls us. There's no Christian discipleship without this. There is no life in Christ without this. Following Jesus means being with Jesus explicitly and intentionally. Everything else necessitates and flows out of this. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. Come be with me. That's the first part. But as this definition reveals, it's not everything, right? This is not all that Jesus is after. Jesus is not content on simply having you and I come to be super close with Jesus. Being a Christian is not just about intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is after more than that. So last Sunday, we leaned into this second core dynamic or invitation, that Jesus' desire and intention is to become our teacher, our rabbi, to teach us the truth that will set us free, to rescue us from the lies that hold us captive and destroy us. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about sin, about idolatry, about the gospel, about life and where it is to be sought and found. Which tells us that following Jesus isn't just a matter of prayer. It is a matter of engaging our minds with the mind of Christ as revealed by the Spirit, through the word that the Spirit inspires and the community that the Spirit inspires. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we are intent on learning from Jesus, submitting our thoughts and understanding to the all-surpassing wisdom of Jesus, who knows best, who knows all. But that's not all, as this definition hopefully helps us see. Because the goal, Jesus' goal, is not smart people. It is not just the renewal of our minds. It is the renovation of our hearts and the restoration of our lives, that we would come to truly live our lives in Christ. You and I, whatever God has you doing, whatever your work is, whatever your place is, that you would live that life that God has called you to in him. That we would come to live our lives like Jesus for the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit. As Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, students are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. In Greek, the word student is the same word as disciple. So let me read it again. Disciples are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. That sound a bit outlandish, a bit over the top, a bit unrealistic maybe? And yet it's exactly what we hear again and again from Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, from the pens of the New Testament writers whom we trust to be inspired by the Spirit. This is what we need. It's what we long for, isn't it? We long to be people who aren't just informed, who don't just know about, but who are increasingly, incrementally but dramatically, coming to be changed, to live our lives in the way of Christ. And that is what we hear from Christ again and again, that that is what he is seeking. When Jesus calls you and me, when he calls us, he is not inviting us into some aimless endeavor, wandering about with him with no end in sight. No. We don't know where the path will take us. I did not know years ago I would end up back in Victoria. I did not know as a young person that I would become a pastor. I don't know those things, but I can know, could have known, that Jesus' goal is incredibly clear. And it is that ultimately, incrementally, but dramatically, he would bring forth his life in me. To renew my mind, your mind. To restore our will. And to revive our hearts to be like his. This is what Jesus, this is why Jesus calls us close. To be with him, to learn from him. That we might become like him. But along the way to that end, there is one other crucial element of this call, this life of discipleship, one that is so incredibly obvious, it could easily not be stated, but must. One that Jesus himself had to say often explicitly to his disciples. One that if we are to follow Jesus today, we must also name again and again. And we hear it first in the Gospels from Jesus near the end of both Matthew 7 and Luke 6. In Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, this comes at the close of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. We're used to thinking of the Sermon on the Mount being in Matthew 5 to 7. It's also in Luke in a different version. And so this text, the end of Matthew 7, the end of Matthew 6, comes right at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, which is interesting because in these chapters, in this portion of the gospels, we get a chance to watch the disciples doing exactly what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. In response to the call of Jesus, they have left everything to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and he hasn't let them down. In Matthew's account, almost immediately after calling them, we find Jesus parking himself on a hillside and teaching these men and many others about all sorts of things. I love this about Jesus. His teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere covers the gamut of life's realities and experiences, from how we keep our promises to how we respond to being treated unjustly, from how we deal with the lust that lives in our minds to how we handle our money, from how we are to pray to our Father in heaven to how we handle the daily anxiety of paying our bills, from the stuff of the temple, the stuff of our bedrooms, from warnings about ungodly leaders to the nature of true righteousness. Jesus has a lot to teach the disciples. Maybe more than they expected. And us too. But he wraps up this teaching in Matthew 7 and Luke 6. As he does, Jesus stops to clarify something. And I'll warn you, his words are sobering, but ultimately a gift of grace. Listen with me. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Almost the same words can be found at the end of Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Sobering words, particularly the ending, the destruction being complete part. But one that reveals the longing of Jesus' heart for us and clarifies an essential part of what it means to be a disciple. First, Jesus' heart. Though it ends on this note of destruction, God's longing, Jesus' longing, is just the opposite, right? This is why Jesus speaks these words, that we would not, that our lives, that your life, that mine, that our faith, our relationships, our families, our souls would not fall apart, collapse, and be destroyed by the trials we will all inevitably face or are facing, but that we would endure them, that our lives would be built on a foundation solid enough to withstand the crushing pressures that we will all face at times. And according to Jesus, this comes down not to the measure of the storm or the crisis, but to the measure of our discipleship. The reality of whether we simply hear, come and hear the wisdom of Jesus, but do nothing with it. Or we come, we hear, and we follow. We obey, we put into practice what Jesus says, teaches, commands, reveals. This, according to Jesus, is essential to what it means to be a disciple, to follow him. So no matter how much we can talk over these weeks about how following Jesus involves, necessitates being with Jesus to learn from Jesus, at a certain point, following Jesus means just that. It means following Jesus. I remember years ago, I have a cousin. He's a great, godly man, a great preacher. I remember at one time him standing in front of his community and saying to a friend, "Eric, come on, follow me." Can you imagine if Eric stood up and said, "I believe in you," and that's it? Or stood up and said, "I'm going to write a song about that. Let's write a song about following Jesus." When the call was, come up here. At a certain point, the call of following Jesus means just that. It means come, follow me. Come do what I am asking, commanding. Obey what he says. Follow his lead. Do what he commands. Submitting to him as not only our wise teacher, but as our Lord, our master. One wise biblical scholar makes the comment, if you read the Gospels through, everywhere Jesus goes, everyone calls him teacher, but his disciples call him Lord, except for Judas. Judas is the only of the disciples that call Jesus teacher. All the rest call him Lord, because that's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus is our master, the one to whom we bow and follow. And in case we don't get this, Jesus makes it incredibly clear in this very passage. He gives us his own definition of discipleship. He says, Luke 6, verse 47. I was about to say, it's just like mine. No, mine is like his. He says, "As for those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like." Do you hear that? Come to me. Hear my words. Put them into practice. Think with me about one of the most famous verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians is full of verses that many of us know. We've been around the church. We've been around Christ. Been around the Bible for a while. We might not know what Philippians is about, but we've got a bunch of verses from Philippians memorized. Philippians 4 verse 8 is one of those verses that a lot of Christians know. Some of us probably know it. As soon as I start to say it, you're going to know it, and not just because it's going to be on the screen. It's where Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." Some of us know that verse because a bunch of songs have been written it, right? I've sung it over the years. Whatever is true, right? You know, other versions. That's a verse that a lot of Christians know by heart, and that is awesome, honestly. You know what's better? Being men and women who do it, right? Who actually follow and obey the wise command of God spoken by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, who actually seek to fix our minds on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. We live in a world that has made a hobby, a norm of fixing our minds on just the opposite. And many of us are a part of that norm. And we wonder why our minds and hearts and lives are so devoid of God's peace. Real wisdom is not found in knowing this verse, in writing a song about it, though that can be the means of God's hand to help us hear it, knowing where to find it. Wisdom is found in doing what Jesus says. Which is exactly what Paul says if we keep reading. Philippians 4 verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say, memorize this saying and God's peace will be with you. He says, do it. Put this into practice and you will experience God's peace. Jesus says the same thing in John 8. Many of us are familiar with John 8 verse 32. I referenced it last Sunday. It's where Jesus says, and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8 verse 32. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. A beautiful verse written on many Christian institutions on a wall somewhere. Go on a Christian university or Bible college and look and you'll see it on their website. But I need to say, it's not true. At least not on its own. Because knowing the truth alone won't set us free. We have to obey it. We have to follow it, which is what Jesus says. If we go back one sentence, John 8 verse 31 and 32, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then when you hold to my teaching, when you embrace it, come to live under it, follow, obey, live by my commands, my invitation, my wisdom, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We could keep going on this, but we don't need to because it's simple and it's clear, right? So I want to just let this hit the ground for us. Because this needs to get personal. This cannot, all the more so because of what I'm talking about, cannot be another Sunday where we say, yay, great, great message. That was a great message. No. So here's the question. Think back over the last while. Maybe the last month, the last week, the last few days, last night. Where have you sensed, noticed, experienced God speaking to you? Calling you. Teaching you. Calling you toward himself or something he wants to do with you. Calling you away from something he wants to see die in your life. Something that's killing you. Something that's distracting you. Where have you sensed, notice, experience God speaking to you, calling you? Where have you sensed God's leading, God's call, God's prodding in the little things in your life? Or maybe something big. As I've been speaking this morning, I wonder if some of us have found our minds running back to one thing again and again and again that we know God has been speaking to us on. That this morning we're realizing we can't keep ignoring. As you've been reading God's word recently, or maybe you've been listening to this series, or you've been listening to others, or you've been simply doing life, what has God been saying to you, teaching you, revealing to you? And some of us, as I say this, you're going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And that's fair, but it could be because God's word to you is, come and listen to me. Some of us don't know what God is saying because we have not. Come to listen. We haven't turned our ear yet to God. Here's the question. Not just what is God saying to you, what is God teaching you, but what are you doing with it? Or what will you? What do you need to do with what God is saying to you? Because it's not enough to just hear his voice, though that is a beautiful thing. But our call is to follow, to come, to obey, to imitate Jesus, to put into practice what he's seeking to reveal to us, because this is what it means to be disciples. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, to follow wherever Jesus leads. And for some of us, that following might be to some sort of action, hidden or visible. For some of us, following might be to begin to trust what we know God has been revealing to us that we have been saying we can't or won't trust. Following doesn't always mean selling our house and moving to Port Alberni, though I think a beautiful place to live. But following means following where Jesus is leading you, calling you, speaking to you, and to me. Which today, in the midst of other things, leads us to the table. To this, to come to this table today. Partly to come in repentance. As Jesus calls us, we become very aware that there are so many ways in which we have heard and we have chosen not to come. We have ignored his commands, his wisdom, his call. We've skirted around it. We've memorized the verse instead of obeying it. We've just blown it off. We distract ourselves so much. And part of our need today is to come in repentance. I know it is mine. I know it is yours. To come in confession and repentance for the ways in which we have heard his voice but refused to follow. And not just once or twice, but often. In little and in big ways. And so today, as always, is a day for confession and repentance. But with that, we are invited to this table today to take the bread and the cup that declare God's self-giving for us, that celebrate Jesus' sacrifice of his life for us. We are invited today to come with thanksgiving that the one who calls you and me, who calls us to follow him, has not only given himself for our sin, but he has given himself to us. The one who calls us gives us himself, his spirit, to come meet us and lead and empower us to turn and to follow. Jesus does not stand at a distance and command us impossible things. He comes and gives us himself, his spirit, to come live in us and enable us to come and to follow. Come, Jesus says. Come, follow me. Come, be with me to learn from me, to live in me as I live in you, that you might live for the glory of the Father, for the sake of the world, and for your joy in him, whatever he leads you to. So this morning, will you come? And I don't just mean will you come to the front to take this, but will you come to Christ? That's our call. For some of you, in a new way, you know God calling you. Maybe you are exploring the Christian faith with us, and today you know this is not just abstract information. There is a God, Jesus, and he is calling you. So we invite you, come with us to Christ today.